Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now that You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear of the glorious riches of Your grace that are given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 5, John chapter 5, beginning at verse 10, John chapter 5, beginning at verse 10, continuing on where we left off. You all remember where that is, of course. And we're also going to be looking at Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 57 and 58. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 22, it's found on page 881 in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal, page 881. But first we're looking at God's Word from John chapter 5 at verse 10. And we'll continue reading through verse 30, but we're going to be examining just verses 24 through 30. John, well, let's go back to verse 1. I think that's what I meant to do. So let's do back to verse 1, because, well, there's... we need to understand the context here. So, John chapter 5, at verse 1. Hear now the word of our God. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. There was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water, for an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water, and whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest the thing worse come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. He has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of the life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Looking now at Lord's Day 22. Lord's Day 22. Question answer 57. In reference to the Apostles' Creed and expounding upon what we've confessed there, 57 asks, how does the resurrection of the body comfort you? Answer, not only will my soul be taken immediately after this life to Christ its head, but also my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. Question answer 58 asks, how does the article concerning life everlasting comfort you? Even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, so after this life I will have perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen nor ear has heard, no heart has ever imagined, a blessedness in which to praise God eternally. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we have the privilege of looking at this important passage in which we continue in the Gospel of John to see Jesus as he is, the Christ. He is the Anointed One, the Messiah, the one who is able to save his people because, as we have seen so far in the Gospel of John, Jesus is both God and man. This means that Jesus can be our representative and atone for our sins. But it also means, as we see in this chapter, that Jesus has the authority and power to save his people even from death. Before we get into the points of the sermon, I want us to keep two things in our minds. First, what is it that Christ needs to save us from? This is a question that I think you all know the answer to, but it is a question that many get wrong today. And even though we may know the right answer, it's an answer that we do need to be reminded of. It isn't that we need to be saved from our mistakes. It isn't that we primarily need to be saved from what others have done to us. That's a big one. You got all kinds of excuses for that one today, don't you? Who wants to be a parent? Because all the children say today, well, my parents did this to me, right? I learned this from my parents. Well, that's not primarily what we need to be saved from either, even though Christ does save us from what sins are done to us as well. It also isn't that we need Christ to save us from hierarchical and patriarchal structures that are designed to oppress women and racial and sexual and gender minorities. Don't need that either. Right? We need to be saved from our own sin and from the curse of that sin. Hell. Eternal death and damnation. As much as the secularists and evolutionists would love to believe that there is no life after death, that is simply not the case. And all those who do not believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ will go to hell for all eternity, for such is their just punishment for their sins against the Almighty God, their Creator. And we're going to get into more of that in a moment and see how Christ's judgment is always righteous, even in that. The second thing we need to keep in mind is what Jesus says right at the beginning of our passage. And it's something that we'll weave throughout the sermon, and it's something that's weaved throughout the Gospel of John. Read with me at verse 24. Verse 24. John 5, verse 24. Jesus says, "Most assuredly," that's always Jesus' pointer of, listen up, this is really important. "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." Jesus is telling us we must hear him. We must hear him. J.C. Ryle puts this so well when he writes, "To hear Christ in this way, we must never forget, is just as needful now as it was 1,800 years ago." He, of course, writing in the 1800s. "It is not enough to hear sermons and run after preachers, though some people think this makes up the whole of religion. We must go much farther than this. We must hear Christ. To submit our hearts to Christ's teaching, to sit humbly at his feet by faith and learn of him, to enter his school as penitents and become his believing scholars, to hear his voice and follow him. This is the way to heaven. Till we know something experientially of these things, there is no life in us." We need to hear the voice of our Savior. This is why the Word of God is to be so precious to us. This is why the true preaching of the Word is to be so precious to us. Because when we hear the Word, we're not just learning intellectual facts about God. We are hearing the voice of our Savior. We as sheep are hearing the voice of our Good Shepherd. We're not just hearing good morals or helpful wisdom. We are hearing the voice of our Savior speaking life to us, just as he did to Lazarus when Lazarus was dead in the tomb and Jesus called him by name saying, "Lazarus, come forth. Come forth from death to life." And so as we look at the rest of what Jesus says here in this text, we have to keep those two things in mind. That we desperately need to be saved from sin and death, and we need to hear the voice of Jesus. We need to come to him who has the words of eternal life. Jesus then in verses 25 through 30 elaborates on why we should listen to him. First, we see that we must listen to Jesus because he has been given authority to give life to those who are dead. He has been given this authority by God the Father. We see that in verses 26 through 27, but if you'd read with me starting at verse 25. "Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." That's present. That's what's happening right now. "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." There is a theme throughout Scripture of those who truly hear the voice of the Savior, and those who only hear with their earthly ears. You see it toward the end of the Bible in Revelation in the letters to the seven churches where Jesus says at the end of them all, what does he say? "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." making it clear that only those who have been given spiritual ears will hear the voice of the Savior. The one who has been given authority to give life to those whom the Father has given him. We see it also at the beginning of Scripture and the prophecy about Jesus in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 19, where we read, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, What they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you, like Moses, from among their brethren. And I will put my words in his mouth, and I will speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him." So there's a number of things that we learn when we put all of Scripture together. Only those who truly hear Jesus are those who have been given spiritual ears by the Holy Spirit. And it is through the Word of God that Christ then, by His authority, gives life by His power with the powerful working of the Holy Spirit, working together. But even those who have not been given spiritual ears by Christ and the Holy Spirit, but hear with their physical ears the word of Christ, they will still be held accountable for rejecting Christ and His word. We must hear Christ because He is the one that gives eternal life. For He has the authority to give it. Not only this, but not only does He have the words of eternal life, He is, as He says in John 11, the resurrection and the life. And this is possible because not only is He the King that has the authority to give life, He is also the message that gives life, as John pointed out in the beginning of his gospel by calling Jesus the Word. We also see in these verses that Jesus not only has the authority to give spiritual resurrection life right now, but we also see that Jesus has the authority and power to give physical resurrection life, which He will do in the future when He comes again. Just as Jesus says to you in His word in a multitude of ways, "Come to me and you will receive eternal life." Jesus bids us now, and there will be a day in which He will call forth even our bodies, whether they are alive when Christ comes again and they will be transformed in a moment, or whether they are in the ground, Christ will bid those bodies come. Just as you hear your Savior now and experience the new life He has already given you, there will come a day when Christ will bid you come and your body, as I said, will either be changed in an instant or it will come up from the very dust of the earth and be raised from the dead. I know my tendency to think, wow, I can't wait for that. That's going to be really amazing to see. All these dead bodies coming out of the ground alive. And that is born out of me in part because who doesn't like to see really amazing physical things? It's why we like fireworks. Right? It's why the Pentecostals are around. Because we all like to see physical things happen. We all, as human beings, have a tendency for that. We want to see physical miracles. But while we wait with great anticipation for Christ to come again and give us resurrection bodies, let us not fail to appreciate and glorify God for the gifts that we already experience in Christ. That we already now have the greatest gift. Do we understand that? We already have the greatest gift. Right now. It's already ours. Our sins are forgiven. And we are brought into the presence of God. We already have that. And so already, our hearts should be filled with song, with praise for what God has done. Don't get me wrong, the resurrection, when Christ comes again, is going to be amazing. It's something that we should look forward to. Absolutely. But let's not place all of our attention and all of our desire for what is promised to us in the future. But we have to do that. But we also have to recognize what God has already given us in Christ. And already now, praise Him for the good things that He has given to us. We have already been given Christ. We've already been given eternal life. And we are already in part experiencing that. Not in perfection yet. But we are already in part experiencing eternal life. And you might be saying, well, what does that look like? I know I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe I've been born again. But how does that manifest itself in my life? We sometimes overlook the great benefits that are ours in Christ. What He's done for us. What it means to already now experience eternal life. But let's just focus our minds and hearts for a few moments on some of these benefits. Love. You already now, only in part, yes, but already now know what it's like to receive divine love. That's not a small thing. That's not something we can just gloss over. That's something that in every moment of every day, we could set our minds on that and be filled with joy to know that we are loved by our triune God in such a deep way that God the Father was willing to send a Son and the Son was willing to suffer and die on the cross for us. That is His love for us. That is what is given to you in the person of the Holy Spirit. And that transforms us and fills us to then begin to love other people. Sometimes, as Christians, we take things for granted. Not sometimes, all the time we take things for granted. But we've got to grasp for a moment just how wondrous a thing it is for us to go through this life and experience God's love and be able to really and truly love other people.
Only Christians have that. Only people who have been born again of the Spirit of God and received Christ, only we know what real love is. You look at the world and you know it's true. Because the world, the definition of love that the world gives is what? There's a lot of back scratching going on, isn't there? You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. That's the love of the world. And that ain't love at all, is it? The selfless, sacrificial love of Christ is what is given to you. And it is in part what we can begin to do. And that is a beautiful thing. We don't always do it perfectly. We never do it perfectly. We don't always do it. But when it happens, it is a beautiful thing to behold. You know it to be true in your families. When that love is genuinely expressed, there's nothing like it. And it's something that is beautiful to behold in the church. I wish it was more evident in the church. Sadly, it's missing in a lot of places. But I'm thankful that we can experience that here. That we have a church family that genuinely loves each other and wants to show the love of Christ to one another. This is a beautiful gift. We all, to each other, are beautiful gifts from God. And it's all an expression of His love. That's just one thing. Brothers and sisters, we could elaborate on the comfort that we have. Comfort over fear. Joy over depression. Peace over insecurity. Hope and patience in suffering. The list can go on and on. And what is given to us in this new life that is granted to us in Christ, that we already now enjoy. It's a reason to be smiling every day, even in the tears. This is precisely what Lord's Day 22 is talking about. Look over those question and answers with me again. And focus on what's actually being said there. Question and answer 57. How does the resurrection of the body comfort you? Not only will my soul be taken immediately after this life to Christ its head, but also my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. That's our wonderful hope. And then question and answer 57. How does the article concerning life everlasting comfort you? Even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, so after this life I will have perfect blessedness such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart has ever imagined. A blessedness in which to praise God eternally. We have a lot to look forward to, but we have been given a lot to enjoy right now. Looking back at our text, notice Jesus will also cause the dead to rise from the grave by the power of His word. And at that point, even those who have rejected Christ will be raised from the dead. At that point, even they will have to bend the knee and declare Jesus Christ is Lord. However, for them, their resurrection will not be unto life, but unto eternal death. This is the warning that Christ is giving in this passage. This is how serious it is that we hear Him. The body that those who do not believe receive will not be a glorious body like Christ's or like ours that will be given. But instead they will receive a body of death. For hell is a physical place as well as a spiritual condition. Hell is the place where those who have rejected Christ in this life will experience eternal death in both body and soul. For they will experience God's wrath against their sin and live under divine curse forever and ever. That is the just reward of sin. We live in a society where that is unbelievable. Everyone is supposed to be so tolerant today, but they can't tolerate that. We live in a society which believes, to paraphrase R.C. Sproul, the only thing you need to do in order to go to heaven is die. That's pretty much what everybody believes. We live in a society where to believe that someone would be eternally damned, that is just unloving. Can't believe that. That's hate speech, don't you know? After all, we don't have the death penalty anymore in this country. Rapists get 6 months, and even serial killers are eventually released from prison. What does all that tell us? Well, again, look at the language that's being spread by the world. We live in a society that boasts all kinds of justice, don't we? We've got social justice. We've got environmental justice. We've got racial justice, gender justice, and I'm probably forgetting some, but there's all kinds of justice now. We're obsessed with justice. But as we look at these terms and what they mean and what's being propagated by them and examine them under God's word, what do we quickly realize? We live in a society that doesn't understand justice at all. A society that certainly does not understand God's justice. And if we're honest with ourselves, we sometimes really don't grasp it very well either. I think we've all had those moments where we think, is it really just for God to send someone who's lived a pretty decent life to hell forever? Especially somebody that's never heard the gospel, never had the opportunity to. Is it really just for God to send someone like that to hell forever? We've all struggled with that question. And in a sense, you'd have to be pretty hard-hearted to not struggle with that question at some point. Pretty cold, I think. But the reason we struggle with that reality is because we do not understand the holiness of God, the justice of God, and the grace of God. God is so holy that one sin in His sight is worthy of eternal damnation. You might be wondering, well, how is that possible? Well, St. Anselm had a wonderful way of explaining it. And he said, imagine, now he's in Middle Ages now, so you've got kings, right? Imagine you offend a king. Well, if you have offended a king, you've harmed his honor. How can you be made right in the king's sight once again? Well, you have to restore to that king the honor that you caused him to lose. Well, if you have offended the King of all the universe, who has infinite honor and glory. How can you repay infinite? You and I can't. We're finite beings. So we need someone who is man to be our representative, but also God to pay back the infinite. God's justice demands hell for sin. That's what Jesus suffered for us on the cross. To sin against the infinitely perfect and holy God demands infinite payment. That's why Jesus is who he is. God and man. But we also, when we struggle with this question about how could God send someone to hell for all eternity, we are struggling to understand sufficiently grace. Grace is what? An undeserved good gift. That's grace. Which means, is God required to give anyone grace? No. As the judge of all the earth, he's required to enact justice, but he doesn't have to give grace to anyone. We have to be careful, brothers and sisters, to have our understanding of holiness, justice, and grace informed by Scripture alone and not by the world around us. We don't deserve grace. God doesn't owe us grace. Grace is a free gift. And in closing, as we reflect on these things and we reflect upon Christ as the judge, that he is the one who has been given authority to condemn those who do not hear him to hell forever, and also to grant eternal life by giving us new ears to hear. We have to understand the goodness that has been given us in Christ. That we have been saved from the very pit of hell. That's where we belong, left to ourselves. But now we have been raised to the very heights of heaven. He made him a little lower than the heavenly angels, yet crowned him with glory and honor. That is what is prophesied in Psalm 8. Of our Savior. And because we are united to him, even though at creation we were made a little lower than the heavenly angels, we have now been in Christ exalted even above them. Isaiah 6 speaks of the angels having to cover their faces with their wings. But what does Paul say? We will one day see Christ with what? With an unveiled face. We will look upon God with these eyes resurrected. What a glorious thing that will be. So we have a great hope. But let us also praise God for the life that we already have. And begin now to walk in the newness of life that he has granted to us. My brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ himself calls us again in his word to come to him. Would we not hear him? And would we not come? For For we all are weary and heavy laden with our sin and with the struggles of life. But Jesus calls us to himself. Because he wants to and will, now and for all eternity, give us what? Rest. This is our Savior. This is our God. Behold him as he is, and praise him now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you with praise in our hearts, in our minds, and upon our lips. Lord, you are good. For we left to ourselves would only be dead and damned. And yet you in your infinite and gracious love have come down to us and plucked us out of the depths of hell and given us new life in Christ and restored to us all that was lost in the fall and given us so much more. Lord, we are a blessed people. Help us to see that. And may it be our response to seek to glorify you in all things. That we would seek to love just as you have loved us. That we would seek to be filled with joy over the great truth that is given to us in the gospel. That we would always seek you for comfort and peace and not the things of this world. For we have new life in Christ, and that is a blessing that is far greater than even what the world can promise and certainly never deliver. Lord, help us to hear our Savior. Help us to hear him every time we read your word. Help us to hear him every time we hear your word proclaimed. We pray this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.